You're listening to a message from Canby Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Thank you, thank you. Thanks, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning and welcome. If you're here on the campus online, we're just glad to be together this morning. I'm so blessed. I really am blessed that we have a great preaching team here, Pastor Mark, Pastor Ryan, Pastor Annette, Pastor Chris. They've just done an amazing job, and I'm thankful for that. Let them know you appreciate them. Would you do that? Let them know that. I really do appreciate them. Many of you know I've just taken a few weeks off and taken a break and just really spending time. You know, those times where you can really soul search. And I think those times are important. They're important for all of us. And in just a moment, I want to unpack some of that soul searching with you. But before I do that, I just want to remind you we have a few things, again, happening. One thing is Annette and our interns are in Chicago right now. So what they're doing in Chicago is they're raising funds. They're raising funds for, hopefully, Israel. So we want to go to Israel in May, and so they're out raising funds. I'm glad they're doing that. I'm excited about that. The other thing is that we have most of you might know this, we have a 9/11 video that was produced by Canby Current. Tyler Franke oversaw it. It's something that's been produced in town. It was shown at Fine Arts Center, I think, the last couple nights, and will now preview on Facebook and YouTube. So just go to Canby Current and you'll see it there. It's something I think that you would be interested in, and for a lot of reasons, but one reason is you really sponsored that. You really helped pay for that endeavor, and so I want to thank you for your generosity and making that happen. It's something that we want to continue to do because we never want to forget. And so it gives us a pause, it gives us time to think and pray for those families. 20 years for many of them seems like yesterday. And so we want to continue to pray for those families that were directly involved with 9/11. On the way to church this morning, it occurred to me, I hadn't thought of it until then, that 33 years ago today, this Sunday, was my first sermon here at Canby Foursquare Church. Yeah, I know, it was like, it just hit me. I was driving to church, and here's what I thought. I thought, you know, I was a bundle of nerves back then, and I'm a bundle of nerves now. Nothing's really changed in 33 years, and so they say that there are two things that you really don't want to do, that you're most afraid of. One is death. That's second. The first is public speaking, and they're probably really right, whoever came up with that. But today, we're going to start a new series. And what I thought I would do, I think it'd be appropriate, is to just unpack with you some of the things that I've been going through, some of the things that I've been journeying through. I so love this church community, and I'm so thankful that I'm part of it. And what I want to do is I want to talk to you just a little bit about what's happening. And maybe these things will relate to you. Maybe these things will connect, and I really pray this way, that they'll connect with your heart and applicable to what you might be going through. Several weeks ago, I was feeling that I needed something different. I wasn't sure what that different meant or would be. I just knew that I couldn't keep on responding the same way to the world around me. Maybe you felt that way before. Maybe you're feeling that way now. The best way I could describe it was that that feeling was that I needed God to give me something new. I needed God to give me a new grace. A new anointing. I think that's another term we can use. We need to be equipped by God's Holy Spirit, not just to experience what we have in the past, but we need to be equipped now, today, so that we can move forward. It's a new anointing in order to represent Jesus well. And that's really the bottom line motivation for me. It's being anointed and given a new grace, so that I can represent Jesus well, that I can be a gospel responder to the world around me. It was like that I was playing in a game and I needed an upgrade in my equipment. It wasn't that I wasn't in the game. Maybe you've experienced that. I just need an upgrade. I need new equipment. I need a new glove and a new bat. I need something new in my life right now. I need that fresh anointing of God's Holy Spirit. So God was letting me know that the spiritual tools that we were using, that you were using, that I was using a year ago, will not be the spiritual tools that you'll need now. They're not going to be the same spiritual tools that you're going to need to move forward. Things are changing rapidly, and they're going to continue changing, and He wants us to be equipped to lead well and not react. He wants our light to shine. He wants us to be those missionaries in a dark and lost world, and that we would do it well, that we would be prayerful, that we would be thoughtful, that we would respond in ways that Jesus responded. I keep thinking of this verse. It's in Colossians chapter 1. I paraphrase it a little bit, but I was repeating this verse over and over again, and it might sound familiar to you when I bring it here, when I speak to you about it. Jesus in us, right now, not yesterday, is the hope of God's presence. So Jesus in you right now, this very moment, is the hope of God's presence here on this planet. And you might be thinking, really? You know, I'm involved with that? Absolutely. You're involved. If you're not involved, who is involved? If the body of Christ isn't involved, if the body of Christ isn't shining the light, if we're not doing what God has called us to do and asked us to do, who's going to do that? I want my light to be bright. And I'm just praying that your light would be bright as well. You see, the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit that comes to us is for now. All of those things are for right now. You see, we serve a God that is absolutely current. Our God and His Word is relevant to everything that's going on today. And so the phrase that I kept thinking about is we need to be Holy Spirit nimble. That I'm not stuck in my ways. Even though what I may have experienced 6 months ago and the way that God empowered me 6 months ago is not the way that He wants to empower me today. It's not what He wants to do in my life today. He wants me to be nimble. He wants me to be able to move and go to the places that He wants me to go, say the things that He wants me to say. So here's my strong sense. My strong sense is that if we respond to our current crisis, our current circumstances, any other way than with the good news of Jesus Christ, here's what I think's happening. We're selling our birthright for a bowl of porridge. That if I try to find other solutions, if I'm looking for other ways to maneuver through the days that I'm in and I'm part of, and I see those as supreme above the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm selling my birthright. I'm selling my birthright for a bowl of porridge. And I don't want to do that. I don't want to be that believer. I don't want to be that church. So here it is, let the gospel shine. That we would be gospel responders to a world that's in trouble. That my response would be the good news of Jesus Christ. That my response would be a response of hope. So we must be those gospel responders. Let me ask you this question, and it's a pointed question, and it's not meant to suck the hope out of you. But it's meant to be real. It's meant for us to face what we need to face down the road. And here's the question. What if the past 18 months have been the easiest that we're going to have it for the next 10 years? See, most of us, we're not wanting to think that way. We're actually wanting to think, well, it's all going to get better. It's all going to get better. And I pray that. I do. I honestly do. I want this all to get better. I want the masks to go away. I want the mandates to go away. I want all these things to go away. I want it to change. I want it to be better. But I also have to be real. What if this is the easiest we're going to have it? Are we prepared? Are we grounded? Are we confident in our relationship with Jesus Christ in a way that will move us through the next 10 years, whatever that holds, with confidence being overcomers in Jesus Christ? That's really the question. That's really the issue for each of us. It's time for me to move forward, even if the world doesn't. It's time for me to progress in a way that might even seem like hyperspeed, the speed of not sound, but the speed of light, that I would move forward with Jesus Christ in my relationship, and I would be ready, a ready responder. And so I pray, God, we need you. God, I need a new grace. I need a new anointing, a new infusion of Holy Spirit confidence. Can you say amen? You felt frayed. I felt frayed. We've felt doubt. We've dealt with a faith that in some ways has gotten beat up. And what's happened is it oftentimes causes our confidence to wane because the giant seems so big. The day seems so big. And so praying for you, praying for our church, praying for this community, the Lord just kept repeating, be confident. Be confident in me. And that's why I want you to turn, open your Bibles with me if you haven't already, to Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 as we jump off into this wonderful book that's Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And this is what it says. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we're stopping today. Because this deserves to be unpacked just a little bit. We need to have a little insight, a little background. And I'm going to give you a little homework to start out with. And I know you're going to roll your eyes at me and think, I came to church not so I would have homework, but so something else would happen. But homework's part of the growth process. So I'm going to ask you this day, today or tomorrow, to read Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 will give you the story of what we're about to read. It'll talk to you, it'll tell you, and give you the details of how Paul enters this place called Philippi. And the first thing that I want us to stand on, the first thing that I want us to take a hold of this morning is that Philippians, this series, will not make sense to us unless one statement is deeply understood. There's one statement in these two verses that need to be deeply understood, and it's how the Apostle Paul identifies himself. It's how the Apostle Paul connects with you. It's what he says about his life. He identifies himself, and he identifies with us by using this one phrase, a servant of Jesus Christ. Please remember that. Paul says, I'm a servant. I'm a bond slave. The Greek word is the word doulos. And it's not typically the slave, at least not how we would define slavery. We define slavery as being forced, and that is slavery. This is a different kind of slavery. This is a slavery you actually sign up for. This is a slavery that you're not conscripted, but you say, I'm submitted to Jesus Christ. I'm submitted to this master. I'm submitted to him. That's the kind of slavery that Paul is talking about. And people would have had this image during that day when Paul said, I'm a bond slave of Jesus Christ, to show your sincerity, to show your integrity and your commitment to that master, you would find a way to tattoo yourself, to actually carry the insignia of the owner. So it could be a pierced ear with an insignia. It could actually be a tattoo. It could even be, as horrible as this sounds, it could be a branding. But it was branding as it would indicate or communicate to everyone else, I belong to so-and-so. Paul is adamant. He is saying, I belong. I am a bond slave. I have signed up to be a slave for Jesus Christ. See, all of Paul's letters and the way that he lives his life has no worldly rationale to it. I mean, it doesn't make sense to you. It doesn't make sense to me. It just doesn't make sense unless you know him and relate to him as a servant of Jesus Christ. That's the only way that Paul's life will make sense to you. So when you unpack Paul's life, when you're reading things about the Apostle Paul, and you think to yourself, why in the world did he do that? He did that because he's a bond slave of Jesus Christ. That's why he did it. This is the thing that motivates the Apostle Paul. This one statement brings Paul's life, his whole life, into focus, and without it, his life makes no sense. I don't know, has God ever used you in that way? I mean, in a way that's totally unexplainable. That you did something, you responded a certain way, and the people around you said, now why did you say that? Why did you do that? Why did you act that way? And I'm going to say this. Maybe the only response is, I did that because I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be a beautiful way to respond? I did that because of my master. I did it that way. Again, the Greek word is doulos. And we're volunteering. And so first of all, we need to know that being confident in Jesus Christ is the unmistakable sign of divine ownership. Being confident in Jesus Christ is the unmistakable sign of divine ownership. And this is the new grace I'm praying for. This is the new infusion of the Holy Spirit that I desperately need, that I long for, that I want. That I'm on a journey saying, Lord, please bring that infusion of new grace. Verse 6, Paul says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. This will be our theme for the next 10 to 12 weeks. It's that verse right there. Being confident that he's at work in you. That when everyone else has abandoned you, when everything else looks like it's actually going south on you, you can come to this place and you can say, I am confident that he who began a good work in me is going to continue that good work until Jesus Christ comes again, and you can say, amen. 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 If you're facing and have faced a tremendous amount of uncertainty, and that may be an understatement for you right now. This is why we need to hear from God's word. This is why we especially, I think, need to hear Paul's letter to the Philippians. I think you're going to notice through this, if you've been scanning it or looking through it, how often Paul repeats another word. He repeats the word joy or rejoice several dozen times. He does. He continues to repeat it. It's known as the Book of Joy. If you want to know the common term that people use, or the most often term people use for Philippians, if you said, hey, we're going to go through Philippians, oh, you're going to talk about joy. That's what you're going to talk about. We will. We will. But here's the deal. Joy cannot happen until you have confidence in Jesus Christ. You see, joy is just a byproduct. Joy is a fruit of or a result of something. And that something is my confidence in Jesus Christ. And so the reason joy and rejoice need to be connected to confidence with each other, they need to be attached. In Philippians, Paul is very clear again that joy is the strongest evidence of our confidence in Jesus Christ. That my joy is evidence of my confidence in him. A confident believer is a joyful believer, not a happy believer. Do you know where that word came from? The word hop. The word hop is a Latin word that means by chance. That I feel this way just by chance. Something by chance good happened to me. That's what hop means. It's happenstance. Happenstance. Same thing. What we're talking about goes way beyond that. Goes way deeper than that. My joy comes because of my confidence in Jesus. So here it is. I want to take just a look at the two that are mentioned here. I'm just calling them the dynamic duo because they really were Paul and his understudy Timothy. And at this time, when Paul is headed to Philippi, Timothy is definitely his understudy. Theologians think that he might have been 15 or 16 at this time. Second missionary journey. And he happens to go through Lystra, Derbe, and that's where Timothy resided with his family. And Paul sees something in him. Paul sees something like him. There's a likeness, there's an affinity, there's a connection, there's an attraction. And he says, "You got the same heart I got. Can you come with me?" And I'm sure he had to get the permission of his mom and his grandma and even his father. He had to get permission to head out. Now, here's the thing about going to Philippi is that Paul didn't want to. Paul didn't want to go to Philippi. It's clear that Paul was looking and had his eyes set on Galatia. He was going to go pretty much north because he was in Troas at this time. And so he wants to head north. And I'm giving you all these things so you can kind of figure it out. Staying in Asia Minor, but he wants to go north. He wants to stay there. He doesn't want to cross the land bridge, which is now Turkey. He doesn't want to go in to that place. He wants to stay right there. But on this second missionary journey, what happens in Troas is he has a dream. And this dream is about a man beckoning him, begging him to come to Macedonia, which today is Greece, and saying, "Please come to Macedonia. And so he heads to Macedonia. He ends up in a place called Philippi, which is named after Alexander the Great's father, Philip. And so it's a Roman stronghold. It's a Roman bastion. And he goes there. And I want you to think about this with me just for a moment. He has a man. He sees a man. And there's all sorts of speculation and what that man, who that man was. But he sees this man, and it's my thought that when he gets to Philippi, he's actually looking for that man. Why not? That's, I mean, the starting point. I mean, where is that guy? Where's that guy at? Because it kind of indicates here in Acts chapter 16 that Paul wanders a little bit. He's kind of looking around. First of all, he looks for a synagogue. That's what he does. There's no synagogue there. And so he's just kind of looking around. "Hey, have you seen the man? Excuse me. Have you seen this man? Let me tell you what he looks like." And he probably tries to describe what he saw in a dream. Because in his mind, as it would be in mine, that's the person that I would be looking for. And so I'd be looking for this guy in the city of Philippi. I've been there before. I have pictures of the ruins. And it's an expansive city. It's actually a bit isolated from the bay that Paul went into and ported into. And he had to take quite a hike up a hill and around to get to this place. And so he gets up in there and he goes and he's looking. And lo and behold, he doesn't run into the man. He runs into the woman. He runs into the woman, and her name is Lydia. And Lydia is remarkable. She's an amazing woman. She is an entrepreneur. She makes her living in purple, and that was quite a commodity. And she was there in the right place because it was close to the main. They call it the Royal Highway, so she could do her trade on this highway, the highway Paul probably took to get there. And so here she is. She's down by the river, and she hears Paul. Paul just says, "Well, there's no synagogue. So and here's what I love about Paul. He doesn't care. He just says, well, I'm going to preach the gospel. Listen, how many of us get deterred when something doesn't go our way? I mean, when something goes south, it's like, okay, I'm going to go sit in a corner for a while. Not Paul. Paul says, you know what? I'm just going to go preach the gospel. So he goes down and he starts preaching the gospel. Lydia hears this, and what happens is she comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Not only does she come to faith, but her whole family comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul has a baptism right there. He has a baptismal ceremony on the spot. I mean, right there. So Lydia becomes the first member of this amazing church. She's there. She's a member. She's in. She's ready to go. And so what becomes a core group is an odd gathering of people, an odd collection of people, because if you go a little further, what you find out is Lydia's the first, and then you have a former demon-possessed slave girl who's a fortune teller and making money for all those nasty people, and she's delivered, and they're mad. They're mad that their commerce went out the door. She's delivered. She's set free. No more money for those folks. And so what happens is those business owners, they trump false charges against the Apostle Paul. He gets beat up. He gets whipped in public. And he gets thrown in jail. She becomes part of the core group. You want to talk about making up a church? These are not the people I'd choose. I just wouldn't choose folks like that. I just wouldn't do that. And then we find out a little later that something else happens, and I want to unpack that with you. But what happens is this is the first church established on European soil. So what you need to know is this is your mother church. Isn't that amazing? This is your mother church, the Church of Philippi. This is where you came from. As far as church is concerned, as far as church history is concerned, it's amazing. So here's what happens. Time goes by. Paul leaves. Time goes by. About 10 years goes by. And while Paul is in a Roman prison, you know, Paul always wanted to go to Rome. He did. He always wanted to, but this time he went, and then the Roman Empire paid for it. So he got a free trip. You know, he got a free trip to Rome. And there he writes 10 years later to this church he's in love with, and he says, you know what, I'm so in love with you. In fact, you really were one of the only few that were so generous that you continually gave to me out of your sacrifice, that you continue to bless me and you continue to encourage me. So Paul becomes a spiritual father of a very different collection of people, a man whose confidence was once in religion and the law, but now he gets changed in one moment on a trip to Damascus, and he meets Jesus Christ. And he changed. Everything changed. His whole life changed. And he talks about it. He tells us what happened in Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. He said, it's us who are the circumcision now. We are the ones who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, who put no confidence in the flesh, in religion, in politics. Though I myself have reason for that confidence, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, here's Paul, I have a lot more. I can beat you on this one, he says. I have the most. Circumcised on the eighth day, people of Israel. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I'm a Pharisee. I've done it. I've paid my dues. I got a PhD on my wall. And as for zeal, what I used to do is I persecuted the church. I was a terrorist. I was a terrorist, and God changed my life. That's why we never give up praying on people, praying for people. Can I say that? Just insert that. You never give up praying for people who you think have gone off the edge. You keep praying and praying and praying, because if God can save a terrorist like Paul, he can save anyone. He can save you. He can save anyone. And then you come to his understudy, and that's Timothy. And let me say this, Timothy is another one you would not naturally associate with confidence. He's 15, 16 years old. He came from a tough home. He was biracial. His mother was Jewish, a believer, and so was his grandmother. His mother was Eunice. His grandmother's Lois. And so not only was he biracial, but his father was Greek that had a different belief. So the religions in the home, I would imagine, clashed. I would imagine really did. One side of the family believes in one Jehovah God. The other side of the family believes in all kinds of small gods. And so I don't know what that home was like, but I don't think that it was the most comfortable place to be. So talk about a conflict, a childhood who we knew grew up timid, who lacked confidence. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, what does Paul do? Paul does the same thing we want Jesus to do for us, the very same thing. We want a confidence, a Holy Spirit confidence. We need that anointing. We need that grace. So what does Paul do? He pulls Timothy aside. He anoints him with the Holy Spirit confidence in Jesus, saying, God hasn't given you that spirit of timidity. He hasn't given you a spirit that lacks confidence or fear, but of power, of love, and self-discipline. And with this new grace that Paul tells him about, he confronts those that had devoted themselves to myths, who had devoted themselves to genealogies, who had devoted themselves to conspiracies. Sound familiar? People who devoted themselves to getting their ears tickled would run from place to place. Paul says to Timothy, speak the truth. Talk to them about your faith and God's work done by faith. So when Paul meets young Timothy, he's a young boy. And I'm sure, again, his parents had to say, okay, you can go. Let me dedicate you. Maybe his grandma and mom got around him. I don't know. His dad, we find out, gets saved later. But at this time, his mom and his grandma, just imagine this, and they lay hands on him. He's leaving. He's going with the Apostle Paul. Paul has a reputation already, and they pray for him. First thought that came to my mind is, parents, do we still dedicate our kids this way? Or are we, and I know I'm guilty, we set them up for a life of comfort. We set them up for good things that might not work out, you know, the way we want them to work out. But I can tell you this, every time you dedicate a child to Jesus Christ, it will always work out. There will always be a way. God will find a way. Amen. We need to be people who continue to commit our children to Jesus Christ. Timothy's mom did, grandmother did. Eventually, I love it, his dad came to faith in Jesus Christ. You know why I think his dad came to faith in Jesus Christ? His son's testimony, that's what I think. His son's testimony, thinking, man, this kid has chops. This kid's hanging out with the Apostle Paul. Even his dad would have known about the Apostle Paul. Man, this dude's tough. You know, it gets his dad's attention, and he's thinking, man, this is so cool. And so Paul, what happens is Paul has a pretty rough start. Again, he didn't want to go to Philippi. But he faces a difficult disposition toward the gospel. They spent many days in jail because of the gospel. There's an old joke about the Apostle Paul. When he'd go to a town, and he'd ask for two things. He would ask where two things were. He said, can you point me to the synagogue? And then can you point me to the jail? He goes, because I know I'm going to start in the synagogue and end up in the jail. So he just wanted to know where he might be spending the night. And he did. And I stood in front of that jail and just kind of looked at it. And my friend Doug and I just kind of hung out there and thought, wow. And this is where the song broke out. And this is where the jailer was saved. And this is what Jesus did in his life. You see, he was beaten because he preached the gospel. He's thrown into this jail. But it's amazing. Paul's wants were not as strong as God's call. God called him here. He wanted to go somewhere else, but his wants were not stronger than the call. The call was stronger than the want. I want my life to reflect the same thing, that the call is a much stronger in my life than my wants and what I want to do. He preaches the gospel. He gets beaten publicly, whipped publicly. So you ask yourself, why did Paul, and I'll wrap this up, why did Paul go to these difficult places, especially Philippi? It's because he had a divine determination. He had this divine determination. His confidence was in Jesus. Nobody else, nothing else, Jesus only. A dynamic person in a difficult place with difficult people discovering divine purpose. This is the Apostle Paul. Did you know something about this story? I don't know if you know and read in Acts chapter 16 that what happened to Paul was against the law. That what they did to Paul by whipping him without a trial was against the law. You could not do that to a Roman citizen. Paul's rights were violated. They were violated the moment they whipped him. But it begs the question, Paul, why didn't you tell him? You know, why didn't you say something? Because I'm telling you right now, if that's me, I'm yelling, I'm screaming, I'm pulling out my card. You know, I'm pulling out my card and I'm saying, I'm a Roman citizen. It's my right to be a Roman citizen. Here's my rights. I'm a Roman citizen. And Paul is mum. He doesn't say anything. Doesn't make sense, does it? Makes no sense at all unless you understand he is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. See, doesn't make sense unless you understand that. So what happens is he gets thrown in jail. And this is the why of him not telling them that he was a Roman citizen. The whole jail gets saved. The jailer's about ready to fall on his sword. And Paul says, no, no. And he's saved. He comes to faith. What must I do? He says, what must I do to be saved? What is that? What a great question. All of us should be asking that question if you haven't asked it already. What is it I must do to be saved? Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. And it says, and the jailer was saved. His whole family was saved. Why did Paul go through a beating? So salvation would come and the kingdom of God would grow. That's why Paul was beaten. A divine determination. Now, he did later, when they found that out, that he was a citizen, they were going to let him go out quietly at night, say, oh, you got to, we'll take you escort. And he goes, nope, nope. He said, you did this to me publicly. You take care of this and apologize to me publicly. People were saved. But he said, I want an apology. A divine call, along with divine determination, brought salvation to the city of Philippi. That's what happened. When life happens unexpectedly, have confidence. Have confidence that God is moving supernaturally. All the bad that happened to Paul ended up promoting Jesus Christ. Today, ask for that new grace. Ask for that new grace. God, I need a new infusion, a new anointing, a Holy Spirit confidence. It's waning. And I need it. I'm going to ask that you do this with me out loud. I want to read this with you together out loud. It's Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Would you read it out loud with me? Let me start. Go ahead and read it with me. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, you're going to read it one more time with me, and where the word you, put the word me. And would you do this? Just posture yourself in a place of receiving. If it's putting your hands out and saying, Lord, I'm receiving you, the anointing of confidence. Would you do that? I'm going to do that with you. Let's do it again. Being confident of this, he who began a good work in me will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Would you bow your head just for a moment? I have another question. Another question I want to ask anyone who's listening right now. And the question is this: are you confident about eternal life? Are you confident of where you will go once this life is over? Please don't believe the lie that this life is just about birth, death, and everything in between. It's more than that. It's much more than that. Because God has a purpose. He has a purpose for your life right now. And He wants to walk with you to help you discover that purpose. But it comes to a place where, like the jailer, you say, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." If you don't know where you're going to end up after you die, you don't have to be in the dark. You can know. It's believing in Jesus. It's receiving Jesus in your heart. Whether you're here on this campus, whether you're online, I just really believe there are some, maybe just one, that's hearing this message and you're saying, "That is me. I don't know where I'm going to go when I die." Well, today, let's end that doubt. Let's end that question by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can be absolutely confident about where you go after death. And here's how it happens. Everyone in this place, and if you're online, repeat these words with me if you would. Dear Jesus, today I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that you are my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Thank you for removing the doubt with your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you say amen? I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward. I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're just going to finish our time together, just singing this song really as a prayer of confidence, a statement of confidence. Let's do that together.
Lean in, take. Amen. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canby4square.com.